Our passage this morning is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." Father, we are here to worship you this morning. And we do claim to love the Lord Jesus, and yet we need help. To not go through the motions, to not be lured away by the idols of our own hearts, but to truly love and to truly worship Jesus. And we pray this morning that this passage would help us to reorient our lives, to focus in worship of Jesus. We pray it in his glorious name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we've been going through a sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're taking a pause this week and next because this is traditionally what the church focuses on these 2 weeks. Many of you may have heard the phrase Holy Week or Passion Week, something like that, where we spend time focusing on this last week of Jesus's life and what he does for us, his children. This is a big deal. It's a big deal not just for us as Christians, but it's a big deal culturally. Easter is still celebrated in many other ways besides church, but likely even next weekend, churches all over the country, many will show up. Many for the first time that year, the first time in many years, because there's something about Easter that makes people just think they have to be here. They need to be here. And we praise God for that opportunity. This is a big deal for us, but it leads us to the question. We spend all this time and energy focusing on these 2 weeks. And the question is, are we truly worshiping Jesus? And by worship, I mean loving him, praising him, adoring him, pouring our affections out to him, honoring him, giving him glory for who he is and what he's done. Well, our passage this morning helps us see this incredible example of true worship. And there's also a warning that it's possible to self-worship, to worship oneself. You know, I've been celebrating Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter my entire life. My family went to church. From the moment I was born, I was in church. But, you know, I can easily miss the grandeur and the beauty and the glory of what this season means. And so this passage, I trust, will help us to see what it means to truly worship the glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a little background as we get into this passage and we examine these two different examples. Jesus has been ministering for 3 years and he's been heading towards Jerusalem. That's the goal for Jesus. He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and he's been marching for 3 years. Slowly and steadily doing ministry, preaching about the kingdom of heaven, healing the sick, caring for the poor, teaching his disciples. And he's walking into Jerusalem knowing he's going to die. And right after our passage here is when John recounts him entering into Jerusalem and the crowds are gathered and they're waving palm branches and they're singing Hosanna, which means praise him, save us. They're worshiping him as he comes into the city, yet most likely not really understanding what he comes in to do. See, he rides not on a grand horse, but on a donkey. He comes in on a donkey, which would have been a normal way for a king to come into a city in peace. Not today. It'd be strange today. He'd come in a limo or some float like in a parade, right? That's how it would happen today. But then it was a donkey. But Jesus comes as the conquering, victorious, triumphal king who's going to overtake the greatest enemy. And that is sin and death. But it's astounding that Jesus walks into the city. In chapter 11 of John, verse 57, John records, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." They're looking for Jesus. They want to arrest him. Now, if you had done nothing wrong in your life, which was true of Jesus, he never once did anything wrong, never sinned against God in any way, his heavenly Father. I think if you knew people were trying to arrest you, you might stay away. You might go on vacation somewhere else. You might choose to hang out until everything settles out, but not Jesus. He must go to Jerusalem. It's the only way for us to be made right with God is that he has to go and he has to suffer, taking our sins upon himself on the cross, going to the grave and then being raised to new life, conquering sin and death for the forgiveness of sins and for us to be raised to new life as we trust that he did that for us. So Jesus has to go into Jerusalem. He has to. He has to. But right before he goes in, he stops by Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And there's a dinner party that's thrown in his honor. Now, the reason why it's thrown in his honor is because he had just previously raised Lazarus from the dead. Good reason to throw a thank you dinner party for somebody, right? It seems appropriate. It's this incredible miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that caused Jesus such trouble in the end. And yet there's this dinner party thrown for him. And this is where we pick up in our passage. But I don't just want us to read the passage. I think John writes this, and there's two moments in this that should shock us, wake us up. Have you ever watched a suspenseful movie and you know what's coming and then it comes and you still kind of jump? That happens, right? Well, see, I think if we pause and we actually listen to the story and immerse ourselves in it, there's a couple moments like that for us that we go, whoa, I can't believe that just happened. This story is like that. Mary does something shocking. But then right after Mary does something shocking, Judas responds in a shocking way. Again, I think it's easy to go through the motions at this time of year. I already went to an Easter egg hunt yesterday. Chocolate bunnies are on the mind. New Easter outfits. Family gatherings are probably being planned even right now. It's easy to think about all of those and miss the magnificence, the majesty of what takes place during this week. But thankfully, John gives us this story right before Jesus walks into Jerusalem as the conquering, triumphant king. He gives us this story, and it's a moment for us to reflect, to consider in our own life if we are truly worshiping Jesus. Now, we're a church, so the right answer is yes, we're here, we're worshiping Jesus. And this is an important aspect of worshiping Jesus, but I think John gives us this picture of Mary's worship that is whole life. Her whole life is in worship of Jesus. She's not just around Jesus. She's not just associated with Jesus. She is worshiping Jesus. So let's look at Mary's story here in this passage. We're 6 days before the Passover, so we're 6 days before, just several days before Jesus is going to be arrested and then suffer, be beaten, and then crucified. There's this dinner that's served. There's many that are there. Martha and Mary are Lazarus's sisters, and Jesus had already been with them in a previous time. And like the other dinner in John chapter 11, Martha is serving at the dinner. That's what Martha does. But what's different this time is Martha learned a lesson last time. She's not grumbling and complaining. She's willingly serving at the meal. Lazarus is reclining at the table. It means the table's low, and those they would eat, they would lie on the floor on one arm with the feet stretched back from the table. And that's how they would eat. It's a way to spice up your Easter meal next week. You could try that if you wish. So Lazarus is there at the table with Jesus. It's a normal dinner party in honor of Jesus who raised Lazarus to dead. I'm sure it's amazing. It's the food's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes on the scene. Here's the moment. Verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What does it mean to anoint? Anoint means that you would pour out some kind of fragrance or oil that would set apart that person as holy and righteous, and or at the same time would acknowledge that they're the ultimate one with authority. And so this is what Mary is doing to Jesus. She is anointing him, saying he is the one. He's holy. He's glorious. He's righteous. He is the Messiah. And she does it in this physical way to anoint him. She takes this perfume and she anoints him. She pours it out onto him. Now, this same story, I think, is told in Matthew and Mark. And in those, we see that she breaks the bottle in Mark's gospel account. She breaks the bottle and pours out the ointment on Jesus. Now here, John says she poured it out on his feet. In Matthew and Mark, we get the picture that she poured it out on his head. She didn't pour it all on his feet, but she anoints all of him. But John here focuses on the feet for a reason, because I think he's helping us see Mary's heart in relation to Jesus, that she is his servant. She is there to serve him. She is humble. She is at his feet to give him worship and praise and to anoint him. Yes, she is so thankful that Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And she clearly loves Jesus. And it seems she has come to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That there is no other way that we can know God except through Jesus. She knows that. And so in front of this entire dinner party, she worships Jesus in this shocking manner. Now, the point of this story is not that we would then go and replicate Mary's act of worship. That's not the point. That we would get some nice perfume and everywhere we go, we kind of spray it as this act of worship. No. John recounts this. This is Mary's way of worshiping Jesus. But we learn some of these core principles. The heart of Mary. What is a part of true worship? If we're to truly worship Jesus, what goes into this? Well, I think there's three things we learn from Mary about true worship of Jesus. First, true worship begins with a servant's heart. It begins with a servant's heart. Mary is sitting at his feet, pouring out praise and adoration for who he is and what he has done. She's pouring this ointment on his feet. And then she takes down her hair, which would have been somewhat scandalous at the time. It's her glory. It's her crown. She takes down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. She is his servant. If you want to truly worship Jesus, then we must view ourselves as humble servants of the Lord Jesus. That everything is about him and who he is because of what he's done. It's not about me. And so Mary goes to his feet and she worships him. She serves him. To truly worship Jesus begins with a servant's heart. But we also learn from Mary that true worship will cost us personally, maybe socially, in some way. So we learn in this perfume, this ointment, this nard comes from some region in India, and it was worth a year's wages for a regular laborer at that time. It would be worth a year's wages. Many speculate. We don't know exactly why Mary had this ointment, this perfume, but many think it might have been some kind of family heirloom that she had that would have been used down the road, an inheritance that would have helped taking care of her down the road if she could have sold it or used it. Or it could have been used for the burial of her parents or her brother or sister. We don't know all the details, but what we do know is it was expensive. It was worth a lot of money. And Mary, because Jesus is so worthy, she breaks the bottle and pours it all out over Jesus. She pours it all out over Jesus. To truly worship Jesus will involve sacrifice at some level. Just think about us gathering every Sunday. There's a lot of other things we could do with these hours on a Sunday morning, or coming this Friday night, or the time we meet as a community group, or the time we meet with the missions committee or the music committee, or serve at Pioneer Girls and Boys. There's so many other things we could do. And yet we say, no, we're going to sacrifice our own agenda. And we're going to come and we're going to give to Jesus. We're going to serve him because he's worth everything. He died for us. He forgave us of our sins. He gives us new life. It requires sacrifice. Another way to think about it is tax time, isn't it? Remember, you got a few days. Have you ever taken a moment and looked at your charitable giving for the year and thought, wow, look at that. We could have used that for fill in the blank. Maybe you haven't. I'm maybe unspiritual. I've done that. But wow, we could have used that for this and that and the other. We got college. We got braces. We got all kinds of things going on in our family. But I'm quickly reminded, no. This is so little compared to what Jesus means to me. It's an easy sacrifice to make, to give back to the Lord what he's provided for me. But it's a sacrifice. To truly worship Jesus begins with a servant's heart, and then it always involves sacrifice. Personally, but even in this case, it involves some kind of sacrifice socially. Those around at this dinner party, Judas and the rest of the disciples, are not happy with Mary's decision. We'll get to Judas in a moment. They're not happy with Mary's decision. And so all of a sudden, this beautiful act of worship from Mary is viewed as a waste. It's viewed as a waste. Why would you pour all of that out? Couldn't you have just given a little bit to his feet? Wasn't that enough? But you had to waste all of it? See, those around her don't get it. They don't understand the sacrifice that she wants to offer to her Lord and Savior. Now, she may not fully get the picture that Jesus is walking into Jerusalem to die, but she saw her brother raised to new life, and she knows the only way to have a resurrection is through him. And so I'm willing to sacrifice anything. See, we learn in worshiping Jesus, there is no waste. There's not too much that you can give to Jesus, because he gave everything. Mary knows that. And so she sacrifices in worship to Jesus. But third, I think we do learn that true worship of Jesus is often extravagant. It often is extravagant. Recently, my daughters found this old bottle of perfume in our house. Lisa had worn it. Still pretty full. It's only 8 ounces. This perfume that Mary has is somewhere between 11 and 12 ounces, so a little bit more than this. Well, they found it in the bathroom closet in the back of our house, and they sprayed it, and whatever, that's fine. But you know what happened 5 minutes later? I'm all the way at the other end of the house. What do you smell? The hints of the perfume coming, right? And so I walk back into the room, which is my bedroom, in which they sprayed it. And you walk in and you just get hit with the smell, right? It's a wonderful smell, but it just overtakes you. And I thought, man, if I'm going to fall asleep, I got to open the windows and clear this out, right? It was a little much. Well, here's Mary takes these 11 or 12 ounces of perfume and she breaks them and pours them over Jesus. And the entire house is filled with the aroma. I mean, it's extravagant. Mary doesn't do it to draw attention to herself, but in worship of Jesus to say he is so worthy. I thought about doing a science experiment and say, Dan, come up here and let's pour it over you. But we'll not do that this morning. But just imagine if I poured that out here it would not take long for this whole room to fill with the fragrance. So everyone in this house knows that Mary is worshiping Jesus. Even servants that may be back somewhere else would have smelled the fragrance and thought, what is happening? True worship sometimes is extravagant. And others will notice it, not so that they will notice it, but they will notice it. They will see it. And so Mary, she could have poured out just a little, but she pours out everything that she has because Jesus is so worthy. Is Jesus worth this much to you and me? That we would worship him with servant hearts? That we would willingly sacrifice to give him praise and glory? And that at times even it may be extravagant. So extravagant that when he comes into town, people would grab the palm branches and wave them publicly. It's extravagant. But Jesus is worth all of our worship. Now, again, this story is not told so we would replicate Mary's act of worship, but it's to challenge us to think, are we living whole life worship? Are we worshiping Jesus with our whole life? Yes, this is a vital part of our worship to Jesus, to gather together as God's people, to sing praises to each other. It helps me worship Jesus and see his glory and his significance when I hear you sing about his praises. It helps me. We sing to him. Our hearts are stirred with affection as we sing to him. But is our whole life that way? I think that's the challenge of this passage and Mary's act of worship. Do I worship Jesus as a servant like Mary? Sacrifice anything like Mary? And is my worship extravagant? Not to draw attention to myself, but to bring attention to Jesus. Imagine as Jesus leaves the dinner party later, the fragrance goes with him. Everywhere he goes, people know that he would have been anointed. What a beautiful act of true worship. But there's this other guy in this story, Judas. The other disciples are there as well. We learn that in Matthew and Mark. Judas, one of the 12, the closest followers and associates, disciples of Jesus, he's there. He watches this display of affection and adoration and sacrifice and extravagance of Mary's worship, and he is not happy. Again, verse 5. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now stop right there. That sounds like a reasonable question, doesn't it? That sounds wise almost. It even sounds compassionate. Yeah, what about the poor? What about the poor? Aren't the poor important? Shouldn't they have been cared for with this money? This was over the top. It was excessive. There's no need for it. We could have taken the money and we could have given it to the poor. But what sounds compassionate and reasonable and righteous even is just this veneer in Judas's life. It's covering his pride and his self-centeredness and his greed and his worship of himself and money. Because we learn from this passage that Judas was a thief. Verse 6. Judas said this not because he cared about the poor. He said he cared about the poor, but he didn't really care about the poor. But because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Mary takes her wealth and she pours it out to Jesus sacrificially. Judas wants to build his wealth. He's just looking for cash. Cash is king to Judas, and he will do whatever it takes to get more and more. And as we'll be reminded at the end of this week, even so much that he would sell out Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. Nothing in worth and value compared to the 12 ounces of ointment that Mary poured out. But Judas will sell him out. Reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, that one cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Mary has chosen to serve and worship Jesus. Judas has chosen to serve and worship himself and money. And his story doesn't end well. In the end, Judas realizes the error of his ways, his sin, and he is so distraught. And he doesn't run to Jesus for forgiveness. He takes his own life. I mean, what a contrast this story is between the lavish and extravagant worship of Mary and the self-centered worship of Judas. I mean, this is Judas. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach over and over and over again. He saw Jesus heal the sick, cleanse the leper. He sees Lazarus alive at the dinner. Lazarus was just dead. And yet what it reveals is even though Judas was with Jesus, he was only associated with Jesus. He was not captured by the glory of who Jesus was. Judas wanted to be on the throne of his own life. I have to admit, this can happen to me at times. Get so lost in the busyness of Christianity and Christian life, especially serving here in the church. Come on a Sunday. Is everything set up? Is everything ready? Are all the pieces in place? Is everything going to work okay? The chairs get set up. This happened. Is this person going to be here? What if the preacher doesn't show up? Who's going to? You just get lost in all these details that have to happen. And it's so easy for me to be around this and to be around Jesus and around you and miss the whole point that we're here to worship him, to serve him, to hear from him. Judas's story is a warning in my own life to check my heart. And to ask, why am I in this? Am I in this for me to get something out of this? Or am I in this to just worship Jesus for what he has done? I mean, Jesus rebuked the crowds in John chapter 6. And he says, you're following me just for the things I can give you. You're not following me for me. Jesus is the prize. He's the worthy one. He is the resurrection and the life, the conquering king who lays down his life for us. He is worthy of all our worship. And so as Judas questions her and others look and think that was a waste. What does Jesus say in verse 7? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let her worship. Let her be. Now, Jesus knows that he's about to die. Does Mary know all that? We're not sure if Mary has the full picture, but Jesus connects her anointing. Anointing would often happen after somebody would die. They would anoint the body. And so Jesus says, really, in some way, what she's doing is anointing me for my own burial, which is to come. But leave her alone. Don't stifle her worship. Don't squelch her joy. In worshiping me, Judas, leave her alone. What a time to check our own hearts and to think, am I truly worshiping Jesus? It's easy to be around Jesus, to do lots of religious things, but miss him. But miss him. This passage is an invitation to walk away from, to repent from the Judas-like characteristics in my own life, the worship of anything other than Jesus, and an invitation into a life that Mary has, one of joy and love and adoration of the one who will die for us and give us new life so we can live with God forever. It's an invitation. And so how do we go from this life of Judas to this life of Mary, worshiping Jesus, seeing him as everything in our life? Well, there's lots of ways you could do it. But first, I think we really have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Repent from wherever our eyes are focused and turn them to Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. It sounds so simple and somewhat cliche, but I found it so true in my own life. The things that I am looking at, contemplating on, thinking about, consume me. I think it's true of you too. Have you ever had a sleepless night where your mind is racing about the things of this world, the things you're consumed with, wondering how they'll turn out. How's this going to happen? Is this person going to ever repent of their sin? Is this going to, can we pay this bill? Consumed with the things that we're focused on. Well, what if we were to focus on Jesus? I think we'll sleep better. It doesn't mean we'll be awake all night only thinking about Jesus. But as we look at him and worship him truly, we really fight to focus on Jesus, then we find joy and rest for our very souls. So look to Jesus. Serve him as an act of worship even. The second thing I think is to not wait around for your heart to desire to serve and to sacrifice and extravagantly worship Jesus. No, it's to live by faith. If I wait for my heart to get right, I'm going to wait a long time. I need to move in faith and trust that as I seek Jesus, as in my life, as I gather with you, but in my life, I go to worship him, adore him and give him praise for who he is and what he's done, that God will change my heart. He will move in my heart to serve him even more, to sacrifice more than I even thought possible, to be more extravagant in some way than I ever dreamed I would be. I mean, it's easy to think, can I really give that much? Can I really serve in that way? Can I really afford to do that? Well, if I do that, what am I going to get out of that? Am I going to benefit enough by serving and worshiping Jesus in that way? Let me encourage you to live by faith and trust that as you give up your life, as you spill out your life in worship of Jesus, that he will satisfy everything that you ever desired. He will be the joy and the prize of your life, just like Mary. You won't worry about what everybody else thinks. You'll be so enraptured and in love with Jesus. And finally, I'm just going to tag team off of what Jim said, is that I think this is an opportunity for us to worship Jesus by telling others about what he's done for us. To communicate this good news of the gospel. Mary's act of worship is public. It's not private. It's in front of all kinds of other people. And what better public act of worship than to tell somebody else, I follow Jesus. He died for me. He gave me new life. He is the resurrection and the life, and he can be for you too. Now, every time I suggest this, it scares me because that means I'm standing up, I'm accountable. That I need to make sure I go through this week not just focused on the busyness of what we have coming Friday night and next Sunday, getting all the ducks in a row. But no, my eyes are open. As I live my life and engage with others, my eyes are open for the opportunities that God will give me to worship Jesus by talking to others about how glorious he is, showing them how much he means to me. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, then you are just like Lazarus. You've been raised from the dead. You were dead in your sins and you're alive. New in Christ. What greater thing to do than to shout from the mountaintops? I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I'm alive. That seems at times a bit extravagant, doesn't it? But what a moment, what an opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture this is of whole life worship. Mary's servant-heartedness, her sacrifice, and her extravagance as she worships Jesus. He's coming into the city. He's coming into the city to die for you and me, and we're invited in to this moment of worship with our whole life. Will you worship him? Will you worship him? He's worthy. Father, we praise you for this glorious moment, this week that we remember every year, what Jesus has done for us. And we thank you for the story of servant-hearted, sacrificial, extravagant worship from Mary. Would you help us to imitate her in some way, at a heart level, and lead us to be faithful, to gather together, to worship as your body, but then through our whole life, would we worship you through our service to you, through sacrificing to you and for you, and in some way extravagantly as we shout to the nations how great and how glorious Jesus is. We thank you that he died for us so that we could live, that we were dead. And like Lazarus, we are alive in relationship with you. You truly are worthy of all our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.